Will you pray with me this morning? Let's be thankful. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful morning outside. So nice and cool, so nice and green from all the rain. You're so good to us, God.
Yes, you are.
Father, we pray for those who are among us that are normally here, but Lord, they're out traveling. We know we have several, Lord. We just pray that you watch over them and have your hand on them, Lord, while they're away from us. We just thank you, Father, just for your goodness.
Thank you.
And Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, that you would just minister to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just invite you to speak to us, Father. In this, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, as we, each year, when it comes near, about October or so, we usually take up gifts for Regalos de Amor. You remember those little Christmas presents we send down there to Mexico, to Regalos de Amor, to give out the gifts, and then they tell the little children about Jesus, and man, it's a good feeling to be a part of that, isn't it? Yes? Yeah, I think so. Many of you actually participate. I know we do, and it feels good to be a part of that. We need to do some more stuff like that, to be honest with you. We should talk about that. But as we look at today, Paul, as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and here we are in chapter 8, where, you know, he's been talking about this, taking up this collection for the poor Jews and or the poor believers there in Jerusalem. He is talking about this project with them, and today we get into an aspect that deals more with stewardship of it, right? And you know, if you're visiting today, we don't normally talk about money unless it comes up in Scripture. But when it comes up, we try to do due diligence to teach it right, right? So as we look at this today, Paul talks about themes here with pastoral oversight and healthy distance from the funding. We see that here. We see two-person accountability, and we see the appointment of stewards that oversee the funding. And really, there's this framework for integrity, which is beautiful to see it in Scripture, because we see it here and we can build the foundations of what we do. So two things I think we'll center our thoughts on, two themes that we'll see here. Number one, pastoral oversight. And secondly, financial stewardship. And those are the two themes that come up in the passage. And I'm just going to read through it here. And starting in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says here in verse 16 and following down to the end of the chapter, it says, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God, to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we've often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about this, about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them and before the church is the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, we've got some loaners back there in that corner and some freebies in that corner. You're going to want a Bible open in front of you, though. So open your Bibles, please, here at this chapter, chapter 8, verse 16, as we start taking it apart now. He says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." I think it's interesting when I looked at the language in different translations, and they all pretty much translate that's the same, but the Greek language, it's just interesting because when you look at it, that word thanks there, it's actually charis, right? That's the word for grace. And puts, that word didomai, it has to do with actually putting in some or giving to someone, right? And so it's just interesting to me. It's like, it's almost like it should say the grace of God which gave, right? But the idea here, it's put into or his heart is shifted in such a way, or God's giving him this desire, this idea that the grace of God had put in his heart, in Titus's heart, the same earnest care for them that was in the heart of Paul. And we saw that at the end of chapter 7 there. You know, Paul, the reason we're addressing this matter is not for the guy who got hurt and not for the guy who did the wrong, but we're doing it so that you know our care for you is genuine before the Lord, right? That it might appear evident to you that we care for you. We're pastorally serving you in this capacity. And so the same thing here, we see that the earnest care for them, God had put that in the heart of Titus. And, you know, in ministry, there's a lot of people that want to serve the Lord, but not everybody who wants to serve the Lord has the same kind of heart for people that you do when you're serving, right? And I found this that through the years, there's sometimes folks that are very zealous to do things for God, but finding folks that will have that compassionate heart for other people is not always easy to find. And it's a gem when you find it, right? It's like this diamond in the coal, right? And so Titus here has the heart of pastoral care for these people like Paul does, that same heart that Paul had. And Paul cared for these people greatly, right? He was there for a couple of years and had been used by God to plant the church there. Now Titus here, remind you, he's one of two men that Paul directly calls his son in the faith in Scripture. The other, Timothy, and they knew Timothy there in Corinth, right? He had been there with Paul. But this guy, Titus, is also another fellow that Paul directly calls his son in the faith. But we see here, he relays this service that Titus wants to give to them. He says, thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. And so we see that Titus is going to have the same care for them. But it says in verse 17 that he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So what exhortation is he talking about? Well, that's verse 6 earlier in the chapter where that Paul had urged Titus that as he had begun, so while he was there, they had already begun this conversation, so he would also complete this grace in you as well, right? He goes on, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And that being instruments of grace being used by God to minister through this giving that they were doing, this collection. So he's, again, relays here that Titus's service to them, he's not just caring about, you know, the people in Jerusalem that are really poor and needing help. He's not just following orders. He's not just like, oh man, I just work here, bro, you know? But he actually cared genuinely for these people and wanted to see them grow in this discipline as well. Now, Paul really cared for his people there in Corinth. And it's like a fatherly love. Now, I'm a dad, and with my kids sometimes, I urge them to do things because it's the best thing for them, right? As a dad, I really want to urge them in the right direction, to see them grow in the right way and to go in healthy directions. And if I see something that's not correct, I'll speak into that because it's my job as dad. You know, being dad is good because you get lots of hugs. And this morning, I got a really good boo on James, right? But, you know, as we think about that, you know, we can have some fun and really enjoy the affection. But fatherly love is protective. It is where that you properly instruct and you share affection with. And you set an example and lay the foundation for other people so that they know right and wrong. And so this idea of pastoral care here, Titus, you know, this exhortation that he was given was to go there and to finish this with them because they had grown in so many ways, but in this way, they had not yet fully grown there. There was a lack of maturity there. And so Titus, he wasn't just zealous just to follow orders, but he really cared for them to see that they would grow in this capacity. They had committed themselves. They had given promises to this. We'll see this later in the passage, these two chapters. But they had committed themselves to doing this already. We talked about that some, but they needed to follow through. It's one thing to have earnest desire to do something. It's another thing to actually finish and go through with it, right? So as we see here, this thing was going to happen, and they needed to own this thing that they had committed to, as Titus was also owning the example that he had seen in Paul, right? Because Paul genuinely gave himself to the ministry. It's funny, Titus, he got the tough assignments. I mean, I'm sure Timothy had some tough assignments. But you think about it, Titus was entrusted with Corinth, which what we can tell from the scriptures is one of the tough churches, right? But then later on, He gets assigned to the island of Crete, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, but it's even a worse thing. But it's much later. But he gets the tough assignments because, for whatever reasons, God had developed him and wired him to a way where that he could handle the tough assignments. And, you know, something to be said for that. We were at this outreach yesterday, and there was a man who came by our booth, and he was telling me that he wanted to get into prison ministry. And I was like, you know, I've been going to the jail since, I guess, 2002 when I started going. So we enjoy going to the jail. I love going there. It's one of the home away from homes, right? You know, you can go there and really meet people and engage with them and encourage them. And this guy, and I asked him why he wanted to go, and he was telling me, you know, he shared his testimony, how he had been in jail or prison for a number of years and the reckless lifestyle he had before the Lord finally got a hold of him. And he wanted to go in the prison to tell people the same thing. And you've got to have a desire to love on people and genuinely have that compassion for them to help them. And Titus, he genuinely wanted to go to them. You think about that. He's owning the example he had seen Paul do. There are some things in ministry that I cannot teach you guys. There are some things I can't teach you by opening a book of scripture, but I can only set an example that you can take that example and either use it in your life, follow that example. There are some things that you can only catch. They're not taught, they're caught. And Paul had set this example for young Titus. And so Paul here talks about this, thanking God for he put the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. He cares for you like I care for you. He really genuinely cares for you guys. And this is something that Titus had caught from following Paul there, and he wouldn't need to be instructed. Now, Paul didn't probably set him and Timothy down. Now, boys, I want you to listen up because this is how you do it. No, they'd watched him do it over and over. So when he sent them on assignments, they already knew what to do because they'd been watching it for years as Paul had been living out. This is the guy who, when he got stoned in Lystra, he got up and he went back into the city. That's crazy, man. I mean, they stoned him. They thought he was dead. They drug him out and left him. And then he gets up and wants to go back in the city. This is when there's the amphitheater and there's a riot and he's wanting to go in there and they're like holding him back. And this is the guy who really cared about people and not about himself. That's the Apostle Paul. So Titus had seen that example, and he didn't have to be voluntold to go do this. It says he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Paul, he's like, hey, Paul, it's good to see you. I got to go back to Corinth, right? He really cared about the people there. And that's important to see. Now, if you would, turn with me to your right. It's right before, just a little before Hebrews, to the book of Titus. And let's learn about this young man Titus for a little bit here as we're talking about his character some today. And it's important to see this in Scripture because then, you know, we grow from what we see here. Titus chapter 1. It's just past 2 Timothy. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, he's one of two gentlemen that Paul called his son in the faith. And I want to turn your attention here to Titus chapter 1, verse 4. And, you know, he announces who the letter is to here. It's to Titus, a true son in our common faith, right? And so then he goes on, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And if a man is blameless, doesn't say that he's sinless, but he's right before the Lord, the husband of one wife, he's not out chasing skirt, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or an elder, an overseer, must be blameless as a steward of God. That stewardship, we're going to talk about that today. One who is like a household manager or somebody who is a financial oversight kind of person, right? A steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so he gives here the qualifications for those that he would put in eldership in the different churches there in the island nation of Crete, right? As he was the son in the faith, and he was going to, like you would set in place, like you were going to fix a broken leg or something like that. You have to set it in place and put it in a cast. And there were things there that needed to be put in order. And so he was supposed to be like a good steward of God, as just like the people that he's putting in place there. And I'm going to tell you guys, it's not just for pastors, it's for everybody that need to be good stewards for God. But as we look at this, the pastor's thing is they're not supposed to be greedy for money. Not somebody who's in it for the money. And in fact, that's a disqualifier for persons like that. They shouldn't be in ministry. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul even addresses money there. He says, those who desire to be rich, and that's their desire, they fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. These are in your song sheets as well. They should be. So as we think about this here, Titus here, this son in the faith, was supposed to go there and point elders in each of the cities, and these people that were going to be eldership, they were supposed to be stewards of God, and they were supposed to be not greedy for money. And you know, as we go on down and you read here some of what was going on there in the nation of Crete, it says there in verse 10, I'm just going to read down a little bit so we can see what Titus was up against there. For there are many insubordinate and idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, and who subvert the households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Paul here, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so it goes on from there in the instruction of what he's to do. But Titus had quite a task here, because this was a really, really tough place. And if you read much about ancient history, the Cretans had a reputation that preceded them. They were known to be quite the group of people. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to get too deep into that, but some of the stuff that I saw when I taught through Titus a few years back, they had a reputation for being that they would say one thing and then they would do another, and it was actually considered a good thing in their country if you could do that. You know, you talk out of this side of your mouth and agree to something, then do the other thing over here, and if you got rich off of it, it was considered a good thing, right? That was their moral basis, right? You know, so Paul here is like, hey, this is one of their own people say this. And you know what? It's true. So rebuke them sharply. So that way they can grow in the doctrine, sound in faith, right? But we see here, he was up against it when he went here to the island of Crete. But we see these principles that he also was laying out there as he would give the sound doctrine there. And we can pick up a few lessons from that ourselves. We need not be greedy for money. And anybody in ministry needs to have that attitude. And if they don't have that attitude, they need not be in ministry. Amen. We see so many of these groups that are out there today that they are in it for the money and they're not in it for the work of the Lord and see lives changed. And it's so important that we be good stewards in this capacity. So let's go back as we're looking through here in this portion about stewardship as we're going through. So we see here that Titus was going back. He had the same heart as Paul to administer this gift, but we're going to notice a few things here. And we notice that there are two men that are being sent with Titus on this task. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So this is who we're going to call steward number one, because it doesn't name who it is. It's almost like Paul figured if the letter got intercepted, didn't want anybody to know who it was that was going to have all the money or something like that, right? Like he was actually being a good steward with not naming names on this particular aspect. So that way, if Titus got caught, then at least maybe they could get away. But anyhow, steward number one here. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Throughout all the churches. And as we look at this, he doesn't name these guys that are here. We'll see later in verse 22, this other fellow. But as we look at this, this guy here, he has this reputation for sharing the gospel. He has a reputation for actually ministering the gospel to the other churches all throughout. And we're going to notice later it's going to be in Asia and over in the area of Derbe and then also in Macedonia as well. So this guy was going throughout many of the churches that Paul had planted, apparently working, serving there, ministering the gospel message throughout these churches. But he has a reputation for being someone who was sharing the gospel and teaching believers how to grow in their faith. And if you remember from 1 Corinthians 4, it's been a few months back when we were in 1 Corinthians, but there Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministry of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." You see, if you can be found faithful in teaching the gospel, then it also begins to qualify you, as we saw with the elders that we talked about earlier, and that Titus would be appointing there in Crete. It actually would be somebody, if you've been found faithful in this area, then that small amount of faithfulness that you've shown demonstrates that you can be trusted in other areas as well. And so then we see this guy here, he was being used to go out and share the gospel, but now we notice a few things about him here. It says he's been a brother whose praise is in the gospel. He's been commended for his work in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but was also chosen by the churches to travel with us and with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, or your readiness, your willingness, right? So as we look at this steward number one, he was being sent there because he was chosen. Now, it's interesting, this word for chosen here, only used four times in the New Testament, but it has to do with ordaining for a duty or office, or selecting somebody, appointing them. It even can have to do with a raising of the hand, right? A vote, like the churches came together and they elected certain people, and this guy was chosen by the churches to be the one to go down here to Achaia, the area of Greece, right? And to receive this funding from the churches. So we see he is independent from Paul. Paul didn't select him. Paul didn't choose him. The churches who are part of this project as a whole, they selected this individual because of his character, because of what they knew of him, to be the one to go down and to receive this funding. Paul wasn't even going to be in town when this was going on. He was hands off and distant from it. And his guy Titus, even though he's there and overseeing things, he's also distant because he's not the one that's touching the money. It's this guy that was appointed by the churches to come down and do it. He's been selected for this special purpose, this task that he's been given to do. He's been elected, chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, right? He's the one who's receiving the finances. And, you know, in church, everything that we do is unto the Lord, and that means funding is sacred work in the church as well. And here, you know, even though Paul and Titus were overseeing it, Titus there is Paul's representative, they were hands-off and distant from the funding. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, this is something I take serious around here. I don't put my hands on the money. When it comes in, I'm not one of the depositors. I don't do that. I stay distant from it on purpose, because if you stay distant from it, you're not the one who's going to get questioned. You're not the one who's going to be perhaps drawing discredit or something like that. My job needs to be to teach the word and to minister to God's sheep. And that way I can stay distant from all of that. And there's never a connection with it. I can bring discredit on the name of the Lord. Amen. It's so important. And so we have people here that have been chosen by our treasurer. You know, sometimes I make recommendations. This person might be a candidate for this from what I've seen of them. But ultimately, our treasurer will select these people, and they are invited to pray about and consider serving as depositors. And so that's how they get, and we always have two-person accountability. We see this gentleman here, steward number one, he's been selected by the churches. So Paul is hands-off, and all this, as he says here, is done to bring glory to the Lord himself, right? It's intended to bring glory to God. So this guy is faithful in the gospel, and if you can be faithful in that, then you can be faithful here as well, is what Paul is thinking. And you know, as we go on thinking about this, God's funding must be handled with integrity. And I do take this serious here. Internal controls to avoid improper usage of the funding. You know, and two-person accountability, as I mentioned. Every year when we have the annual board meeting, the elders and I and the treasurer, we look at these funds, how things have gone over the last year, and we determine a budget for the future year. And that's the much that we can spend that year, right? And so then as the months go by, the secretary and the treasurer, they can actually spend within that budget. But to go over that budget, we have to go to the elders. If it's up to a certain amount, one elder. If it's up to another amount, then we have to go to both elders and get complete agreement before we can go outside of that budget. We want to have that kind of stewardship over the funding so that people have that confidence to trust that it's being managed correctly, right? Amen? And so as we look here, as what we see here, this goes on in the passage here. As Paul talks about this himself, right? When you get to verse 20, he says, "And avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift." Or again, he expected, they've been saving up for over a year now. He expected it to be quite an amount, which is administered by us. Again, Paul and Titus overseeing what's happening, but not touching, right? And says, you know, avoiding this, or this idea is to abstain from or withdraw self, to diminish or to check anyone's act, you know, reasons or anything like that. Paul and Silas simply administered, oversaw what was happening, but they avoided taking a chance on stumbling somebody. And again, this guy that was going to be carrying the gift himself was in fact independent from Paul and kept all that handling in somebody else's hands so that there could be no suspicion that Paul was in it for the money or that it was for some kind of self-gain or something like that. And again, this word for blame here means that somebody might discredit or blame or mock or to find fault with, right? It's only used two times in Scripture, and one of them's here. You see, you remember Judas, right? John made sure to tell us in his gospel, John 12, verse 6, that Judas was the one who carried the money box, but he used to steal from it himself, right? Judas, who later was unfaithful in that, would later be unfaithful in a greater amount, right? And so it's important to see that it's important to have that kind of faithfulness in the stewardship of God's funding, right? Because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to the Lord. But avoiding this, that anyone should blame us, right? Not enough just to do right. He wants to make sure they appear right. Make sure that they can avoid being called out in any way when it has to do with the handling of God's funding. Now, having been a missionary before, I can tell you this, that there are some groups out there that don't keep tight focus on their funding. And because of that, they don't have the transparency. Because they don't have transparency, people feel like they can't trust what's being done with the funding, right? And so, you know, the freelance groups or the parachurch organizations that are not underneath some kind of leadership that can hold oversight don't always have that kind of transparency that needs to be present. And just for the record, we do have in our bylaws that anybody who gives regularly to the church can request the records of the church. So if you'd like to see the financial records and you give regularly, we can arrange that so you can have copies of that so that there is transparency, right? That's important to have in ministry. And so it goes on in verse 21, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. It's one thing to know that God's watching you, but also to make it out there and put it out there so that you can be held accountable by men as well, right? The methods are above reproach. It's honorable, kolos. That's where we get the word colossal, right? In the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men also. This is the kind of integrity that the Apostle Paul walked in when he did this kind of work. And again, it keeps the outside world from complaining or mocking, but it also keeps the inside family where that they have confidence to do the things that they do, giving to the Lord, amen? Avoiding the appearance of evil, ensuring that the funding goes to its intended purpose, and ultimately that encourages them to have that confidence in the giving, right? Again, as we think about that, we saw, and I brought this up last week, in chapter 9, verse 7, when we'll get there next week, Lord willing, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's important that people can give cheerfully to the Lord because that's part of the Lord's work as well, and they need to know that they can trust where it's going to. Again, the elders, they set the budget with me. We do it together. We vote on it, and we follow that budget. We don't really, I can't think of times that we stepped outside of it without all of us talking and being 100% in agreement. The depositors are selected and they serve in that capacity, two-person accountability. And again, I'm separate from the funding. And, you know, our treasurer, our elders, they can attest to this. Ask them. I encourage you to. They will tell you. Now, as we go on, one last thing. I don't even have a church card. I can't buy anything without being reimbursed. And I turn that in. That way it can be reviewed and scrutinized before it's reimbursed. I think that's so important in ministry. We need to have the transparency. People can have the confidence then. Going on, verse 22. We have sent with them our brother, whom we've often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. So steward number two, he's often proven this guy, you know, diligent, right? He's proved him. That word dokimazo, that's the word where, you know, they used to get like the gold coins and they would bite on it and bend it to see if it would bend, right? Or make sure that it had been weighed and it could actually be the full like weight, right? It hadn't been whittled down and some of the gold or silver carved off the coin, right? This idea here is that he had been proven diligent. He was the genuine deal. He was able, he's been scrutinized, he's been watched, and he knows this guy he can have confidence in. He's been proven in his character. He's dokimazo. He is genuine, the real deal, right? And due to his diligence in the past, he's now being appointed to go with steward number one. He's going to be riding shotgun, if you know what I mean. He's going to be there alongside him, not only to help watch the other guy, to be that second person for accountability, but probably there as well to be that security person to kind of help protect this guy, to get in front of problems and that sort of thing. But again, handling the finances, they would be diligent and not careless. There would be this second person there to ensure accountability. This guy had proven character. He's tested and he's eager to serve. He says, and now much more diligent, right? He's even that much more eager to be used by the Lord. He's been trusted in areas of integrity before, and now he's going to step into a greater area. You know, Paul, in writing to Timothy, I'm not going to have you turn there because it's just for one verse, but chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, Paul said this to Timothy about people he would put in the ministry. He said, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, they had to first be faithful in some other things first before they could even be put into teaching. This guy was also proved in those areas and now being trusted to a greater extent here. So again, it's important to have proven character so you can be trusted to be used in these kinds of capacities. Now, I want to talk about these guys that were going with Paul because we see down the road a little ways, this actually goes down and they go. And we see there's seven of these delegates. Do you want to turn to your left to Acts chapter 20 with me for just a second? We'll look at these guys as they actually are on their trip to Jerusalem. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 20, I'm going to pick up at verse 2. This is where they were leaving Greece there and heading up. They end up going through Macedonia and then on over to Asia, right, where Ephesus and everything was. But just look here at what it says in verse 2. Now, when he had gone over, talking about Paul, the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. We know this was the winter there of AD 56-57, right? He stayed there for 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him, and he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So instead of going by boat, he goes up by land and goes north, right? And now it's going to tell us seven delegates here. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, that's over by Tarsus, where Paul was from, right? That's almost all the way back to Syria. And Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. That would have been there from like the churches of Asia, Ephesus, Colossae, those kinds of churches. Troas perhaps. But these guys were all from the different churches that were scattered that Paul and Timothy had been used to plant there in these different regions, right? So these are the seven delegates that would go with Paul to Jerusalem carrying this funding that was taken up from the churches to take to those poor believers in Jerusalem. So we had seven delegates here that were being used by the churches to carry this collection as they all were participating in this cooperative project. It says there in verse 5, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we, Paul and Luke and maybe Timothy, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So these guys were traveling separate from Paul. Paul was keeping distance from them even then on the travels. They were traveling some together, but they didn't always travel together. These guys were on the mission to take the funding there, and their mission was focused on that and not necessarily what Paul was doing. Paul spent Resurrection Sunday there in Philippi and then moved on with them. But as we look at this, we see here some of the you know, maybe one of these seven guys, maybe two of these seven guys are steward number one and steward number two. We don't really know that. We know this. There were seven delegates that went from the churches to Jerusalem carrying these funds there. Amen? All right, so let's go back now and let's finish up our chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. So we see here, and you get to verse 23, he starts talking about these people that are going there to Corinth for this purpose, to finish things up. He says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches. So when we look here, we see Paul here making some statements here about Titus, his son in the faith, right? If anyone's asking about Titus, if anybody there in the church doesn't know Titus, right? It'd be like if I went back to the Joshua church today, most people there don't know who I am, but a few of them do, right? But if I went back there, you know, if anybody's asking, somebody there could attest to who I am. Oh yeah, we know who this guy is. He's just crazy, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, they could say all kinds of things about me, but at least there's a few of them there that can attest to my character. Well, Paul here, if anybody's asking anything about Titus, let me tell you what. Number one, he's my partner, or my kononos, right? My sharer, my associate, my partner in the work, and my fellow worker, my synergos, the one who is my co-laborer. He labors together with me. These are the things that Paul says about this young man who was his son in the faith. He's my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. He's the one who I have determined. He's the one who's going to pastor you guys. He's going to help you guys and mentor you guys, grow you guys in the faith, right? I've appointed him to come concerning you, right? He's there to minister to you on my behalf. I'm sending him to you on my behalf, right? So again, we saw up in verse 16, he had a heart for them. Paul didn't have to ask him to go. He wanted to go because he really genuinely cared for them. And Paul here is like, number one, A, I trust Titus. B, if you got any questions, see number A, because I care and I trust for Titus. He's going to take care of you guys, right? But he's Paul's representative to go to the Corinthians. And then he says, or if our brethren, the steward number one, steward number two are inquired about, if anybody's asking questions, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Of course, the church being the glory of Christ, but they're there bringing a credit toward the name of Christ, right? As they're serving the Lord. Now, interesting use of language here. Messengers, you know what the word is, right? Apostolos, right? That's that word for apostles. But again, in the lesser sense, because they were ones who were being sent. This is why, you know, sometimes you see when you get to the Revelation, the angelos, right? The messengers to the churches were someone that God had sent there who was pastoring the churches. And we see this usage of the language here being called messengers. That's how it's translated in English. But again, they were ones who were being sent there. They're representatives from the churches sent there to Corinth for this purpose. So we see here, again, independent from Paul. Paul didn't select them. The churches selected them. And Paul's making sure that everybody understands that these were not his guys. They were being sent by the churches. Again, bringing credit on the name of Christ by their names. Making the names of the Lord, you know, shining around them. Being sent there in this special purpose. So again, Paul just making sure everybody knows who these guys are and what they're doing there. Now, as we get to the last verse here, verse 24, he says, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Remember, Paul had been bragging on them. Now, this word for show, it's a different word than I expected to be here. It means to indicate by doing. And this word isn't used a lot in Scripture, but it means to literally prove it by your actions. Put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. That's what we'd say today. But basically to display, show to them, show to these guys who are coming there and before the churches so that everyone knows. Everything's out in the open. There's nothing hidden. No secrets. Cuts out any chatter. The proof of your love, this idea of the indication or the token of your love, right? To show it. Reminds me, now this word for proof here, only used four times in the Bible, two of them in chapter 3 of Romans, where it talks about God demonstrated, right? It says that twice there, and it's funny because it says that he demonstrated this by sending Jesus, but that he might be just and the justifier, right? That God couldn't be called into question because not only was he just and that he was dealing with sin, and nobody could say he's being unfair because he forgave us of our sins, he can just point to Jesus and say, I dealt with it right there. You could have it too. You can just put your faith in him, right? God could be just and the justifier, right? So this word here, it only used four times in Scripture, twice in Romans 3 there, where God is pointing at his justness, again, being used here. This show them the proof or the true example of the evidence of your love, right? And this being instruments of love to love on those people in Jerusalem. It reminds me of, we saw the widow's mite last week when we were looking at that. And Jesus commended her, talked about her greatly, but it was not about for what she gave. It was for what she had left over after she gave, right? She gave sacrificially to the Lord and out of her own heart. But when we look here at this, show them the proof of your love. Show them what you're really about. Again, Paul was speaking to them very brotherly as we look at this, and like a dad would. But as we go on here thinking about this, not to compel them to do this, but they can do it and do it well if they're going to do it, right? No burden on anyone, everybody doing their part. And this is important, I think, when it comes to stewardship, is that they are doing this and everything is out in the open. There's nothing hidden that way, amen?
That's right.
All right, so as I finish up today, I'd like to close out our finish line with a few words from our sponsor, if you don't mind, all right? So let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Every annual board meeting, I read this passage before the elders and the officers that serve at this body. And I think it's an important place to close today as we're talking about stewardship. Luke 16, I'll start in verse 10 and read down just a little ways. We look here at Luke 16 and starting in verse 10, Jesus, our Lord, says here, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. We talked about Judas earlier stealing out of the money box. He proved really unjust later. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's the things of man, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
That's right.
You see, as we consider stewardship before the Lord, it always comes back to faithfulness. If a person is faithful in a little bit, they'll be faithful in much. But if they're not faithful in a little, then they're probably going to be faithful in a lot. Amen?
Right.
And as we consider this, you know, God, he is just. And that he provided for our sins. He provided a way that he could deal with sins and judge it and show the proof of that through Jesus Christ. He was faithful in that little bit. He's faithful in a lot. We can trust him beyond all measures. But he can always point back. He showed the proof of that. He can always point to that cross and say, I'm never being unfair. I dealt with sin right there. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. And if you'll do it, you'll be forgiven. God wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was walking in a just way and that he was being just and he wasn't being unfair to everyone that wasn't getting saved. He pointed out, All you can do is go to Jesus and you can be saved, right? So again, as we look at this again, just this faithfulness here, it's important that we have these elements present in our lives. As we look back on what we saw today, number one, Titus had the heart for the people to really care for them and to help them to grow in this area. Secondly, we see these other guys that were being stewards there. They had been appointed for this purpose and they were serving in a capacity that would honor God by their service and being stewards of the Lord's things. And so we must understand that we are simply that, to be servants for the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you teach us in your word these principles of stewardship, Lord, that we might be just instruments in your hand for your purposes, Lord. And thank you, Lord, as we see these examples of these men who serve so faithfully to be used of you, Lord, that you might fulfill this project that you wanted to do to help those people out. That's how you were showing your grace to those people in Jerusalem that were in such need, Lord, that you were sending these there for that purpose. And Lord, help us remember that as we look at these principles, to lay them forth in our lives and the way that we do things in our day-to-day service to you, Lord, that we might walk in integrity, that we might bring credit, Lord, to your name and the way that we do your things, Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at these things, that if there's anything that's not right in our practices, Lord, that you would demonstrate it to us. You would show us, Father, where we need more integrity, where we need more stewardship, Lord. Show us those things yes. that are of you, Lord, and guide us, Father, we pray. And Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus who paid the price for our sins, that by believing in him, we might be forgiven of our sins. And not only could you be just, but the justifier of all those who put their faith
yes,
in Jesus. And Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's worship the Lord.